Good morning. We come to our final morning, and we said it would be a question and answer time, so I hope you've come with some questions. I have been given a couple to begin with, or several. First of all, I was handed last night what I thought. I said, is this a question? No, it's a comment, but we'll make it a question. I can understand this woman's reaction. She said, I came tonight hoping to see Jesus. My disappointment is deep. Well, I'm not sure exactly what she meant, we tried to exegete and develop Revelation 17 last night. It was a revelation that was given by Jesus. And if you're here this morning, my dear sister, I don't know if she is or not, but anyway, not every chapter and verse in the Bible talks about Jesus. If we had read Genesis chapter 1, we would have come to the creation. If we had read Genesis chapter 3, we would have learned about sin coming into the world. And last night, I realized it was a horrible recital of evil, but it was something that God gave us. He said there would be a city on seven hills that would rule over the kings of the earth, that would be drunk with the blood of the saints, that would commit fornication with the kings of the earth. And I think it's very important that we identify that city. And I know that we don't like to hear uncomfortable things, but I think we need to. So I'm sorry if people had that reaction. It's not the only thing I talk about. We have some other questions. By the way, how many of you saw Billy Graham this morning? Several of you. And got the remark. I didn't, but it was, see if this is accurate, it was told accurately to me. It sort of seems to fit in with what we've been talking about. I was told that he was asked how he felt about the future, if he was optimistic, and he said yes he was, and the reason was because so many people were interested in various religions. Is that basically what, did everybody hear it that way? Well, I see some heads nodding. Anyway, of course, religion will send you to hell. And we've been talking about one of the things we mentioned was the prophecy of Jesus in Matthew 24, that the last days would be characterized by an exploding interest in religion, in spirituality, but false religion. And I think we're seeing that happen, and apparently he expressed his agreement with this group of evangelicals who are now saying that Catholics are all saved and we need to accept one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and specifically not try to evangelize one another. That's a great concern to me. Well, these were some questions and maybe that will get you started. They really pertain more with what we want to talk about this evening, but we'll try to deal with them now. Do you think the Antichrist might be revealed before the rapture? No. Somebody said every time I identify the Antichrist, somebody ups and shoots him. So I'm going to quit trying. I believe 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 specifically says he cannot be revealed yet. Is it verse 5 or 6 that says, you know what prevents him from being revealed in his time? We talked, I think it was Sunday evening, we mentioned Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And we noted that there was a window of time in which Christ had to come before the scepter departed from Judah, while the temple was still here, while the genealogical records were still here, and shortly before the temple and the city would be destroyed. There was a time when Christ had to come. And the Roman Empire played a real role in that, in his crucifixion, which of course had been foretold hundreds of years before there was crucifixion. And he had to be slain by the Romans, not stoned by the rabbis. And likewise, there is a time, a window of time for the Antichrist. And something prevents him from being revealed in his time. And we'll talk more about that this evening. I personally believe it's the rapture. That so long as we are here, well, I won't say more, but we'll go into that more this evening. But something prevents him from being revealed in his time. So he can't be revealed until then, okay? The question is, can he be revealed before the rapture? I don't believe so, because I think the rapture is what prevents him. The lack of the rapture, the presence of the Christians, is what prevents him from being revealed in his time. Could the new temple in Jerusalem be built before the rapture? I don't believe so. I mean, I'm not, look, I don't have all the answers. You can ask me and I will give you my opinion. But you have to be Bereans and check it out for yourself from the Word of God and from the evidence that we have. But as we mentioned, I think Sunday evening, Daniel 9, is it verse 26 or 27? It says, he, that is the prince who will come, that's the Antichrist, will make a covenant with the many for 1 week. By the way, I used to think, with the many. Why doesn't it say with Israel? This is a covenant with Israel. Why doesn't it say with Israel? I keep saying it, but I'll keep saying it. This Bible is a fantastic book. And you would have thought it's a covenant with Israel, then why doesn't it say he makes a covenant with Israel? Because you can't make a covenant with Israel today. The United Nations is involved. The Arabs are involved. Europe is involved. The United States is involved. Everybody's involved. So the Bible is very accurate when it says he will make a covenant with the many. But it says for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He will break his covenant. Well, then apparently the covenant involves this. Therefore, I believe that it will be the Antichrist who will allow the temple to be rebuilt. Now, the Jews, you know, are ready. They may have all of the stones. They can put this thing up in a matter of months. And they also have plans to take the Dome of the Rock apart and move it. Now, I don't want to get into too much detail, but if you've been to the Dome of the Rock, you go inside and they have this sort of a fence around it, a wall you can't see in, but you can reach in and touch the rock. This is the rock upon which, and it may very well be, Abraham sacrificed Isaac, or was going to sacrifice Isaac. It's Mount Moriah. But they also say that this is Al-Aqsa, that this is the Al-Aqsa. I don't know anything about Arabic, but in Arabic it means the far place. And this is the place to which Muhammad went on his magical horse and from there ascended into heaven. Now, you find that in Surah 17:2. And I find it interesting that among all of the verses from the Quran in Arabic that are written in the dome, Surah 17:2 isn't there. So obviously when this dome was first built, they did not have in mind that this was Al-Aqsa, that this was the far place to which Muhammad went. Are you following me? That is an idea that was invented later. In fact, as near as I can tell, it was invented by, oh my goodness, what's his name? I know it so well. Well, he was Arafat's uncle. He was the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem. And he invented this idea, in the 20s, I think, to cause the Arabs to have more interest in Jerusalem and to keep the Jews away. Now, if that were known, and if some Arab scholar came forth and said, well, we don't have anything about Al-Aqsa here, Surah 17:2 is missing, and in fact that wasn't intended, but Al-Aqsa is actually, you know, over here, then the Arab world might agree to moving it. Particularly if the Antichrist, and I will try to tell you this evening how I think he will be revealed, if he is behind this and so forth. So it could very well be that the Dome of the Rock could be moved and the temple could be rebuilt there. But I don't think it will be rebuilt before the rapture. But I think it will happen very quickly afterwards. But I'm not dogmatic. It could be possible. If they start rebuilding the temple tomorrow and we haven't been raptured, why, don't worry about it. How do you feel about the possibility of a mid-tribulation rapture before the Lord pours out his wrath upon the earth? In other words, a pre-wrath rapture. Well, I debated Marv Rosenthal on that topic on the radio for a couple of days, and if you sign up for the Brian call, I think they offer that tape. And I won't go into the details, but tonight I'll explain why I believe you can't believe in anything but a pre-tribulation rapture, not a mid-trib, not a pre-wrath, and so forth. But we'll go into that this evening. But anyway, the answer is I don't think so. So now we have some questions, I hope. Anybody? Yes, sir. Well, he's going to take your money. Is this being recorded? Oh, okay. Well, then I'll try to repeat the question. Bob said that we live in a day of bombardment. We're being bombarded, and every time you open your mail, you got more requests for donations, but a lot of them are trying to counter the very things that the Lord said would happen in the last days. So are we supposed to stop it? Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So are we supposed to try to stop it? No. We present the gospel to them. I believe we're called to preach the gospel. But we live in a day, and this pertains to our topic this evening, so I don't know whether we'll come back to this phase of it, but I would say one of the great deceptions out there it comes from the covenant teaching, which is now in the charismatic movement, it's called Kingdom Now, Kingdom Dominion. In other words, people who believe that it is the responsibility of the church to set up the kingdom. We've got to do away with all evil and unrighteousness, and gradually we're going to turn the United States into a Christian nation. And when we have done that, when we have established the kingdom, then Christ will return. Not to take us to heaven, but to rule over the kingdom we've established for him. So we got to clean up society. Well, you can see immediately we have a conflict with the Bible. If the real Jesus Christ is coming to catch us up, to meet him in the air, isn't that what it says? The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's going to take us to heaven. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you, and if so, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. Well, if the real Christ is going to catch us up and we meet him in the air, if these people are looking forward to a Christ who, when they meet him, their feet are planted solidly on planet Earth, and he hasn't come to take them to heaven, he's come to rule over the kingdom they've established for him, you can see they have been set up for the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist, in fact, will have a kingdom. And it's that kingdom that Christ comes to destroy. There's an awful lot of time and effort spent in social action. I think that's what you're talking about. Should we get out there and try to stop all abortion? Well, it would be wonderful if we could stop abortion. But the people who are, and I think that we certainly should make it very clear that we're opposed to this, but the people who are demonstrating, fine, demonstrate, have your placards, let it be known that this is evil, but they're not stopping abortion. They stop a few to begin with, and maybe they persuaded a few people along the way, But to lie down and to try to lock yourselves in front of a door and so forth, to stop, that doesn't stop abortions. The police take you away, and they have their, clinic escorts with their, on their t-shirts, and it's written, and they escort the women in and so forth. It interests me, for example, when Reagan got the nomination, you remember? And I think it was in September, would that have been 1980? Something like that. They had a big rally of evangelicals in Dallas. I think about 10,000 were there. Many pastors, thousands of pastors. And they were so certain that we're going to get our people in high office. And the Christians will now be in control. And this will become a godly nation. Well, it didn't quite happen, did it? We're going to get godly people on the Supreme Court, and they'll reverse the abortion decision and so forth. I don't agree with everything that Martin Luther said by any means, but he certainly was right when he said it is impossible to have a Christian nation. The non-Christians will always outnumber the Christians. But these people, many of them, and well-meaning, I had a debate on this topic one time as well, they think that somehow our job is to Christianize America. And they even say it that way. We're not going to get them all saved, but we'll at least have them living by godly principles. Now, how are you going to get godless people to live by godly principles? If you could get them to obey the law to the extent Nicodemus did, he was obeying the law, fasting and praying and keeping the law and so forth, they're still lost. You're going to make a lot of hypocrites who will think that we have a nice, moral, godly society, and they're on their way to hell. I'm sure you know that it's a lot easier to convince a person that he's a sinner when he's living in sin than when he's living a self-righteous life. So that really isn't going to help. I'll give you an example. Because Pat Robertson, as near as I can tell, believes this. And, of course, he's been involved in the Christian Coalition, working for... takeover of the government and so forth. Several years, I think about 3 years ago, in Arizona, they had a big conference. We're very few. These people meet by the thousands, the tens of thousands. I think they had about 16,000, if I'm not mistaken, meeting in Phoenix. The, title of the conference, these are charismatics mainly. The title of the conference, and be a lot of Catholics among them, the title of the conference was Take It by Force. They had 5-page ads for several months in Charisma magazine. And the logo was a powerful arm with a sword. You know, take it by force. And it was sponsored by an organization called Forceful Men. And if you've ever seen them on television, John Jacobs, the big muscle guy, and they go out and do muscular feats to attract the young people to Christ. I don't think that's quite the way, but I can't imagine Paul going around with a group like that. But anyway, the verse that they took was God's command to Joshua, go in and possess the land. Okay? And the advertisement said, what we need is a Joshua generation who will take over. I've seen Paul Crouch on television say, we are going to take these airwaves by force if we have to. And so the program was, we're going to take over the schools. You can't let the schools be like that. We're going to take over the government. We're going to take over the media. Look at the godless people on television. We Christians have got to take the whole thing over. Well, wait a minute. Go in and they use the verse, go in and possess the land. Genesis 15 tells you very clearly what that land was. It gives you the boundaries of it. Joshua himself didn't have the right to take over the United States. He only had the right to take over that land. So we have people abusing Scripture by taking promises that are specifically for Israel and trying to apply them to us. In fact, these people say, we are Israel. One of the leaders, Rick Godwin is his name, associated for many years with James Robison, and I have talked with James Robison, and as near as I can tell, he believes the same thing. Rick Godwin says, he says, you'll hear people like Jerry Falwell say, God has blessed America because we've blessed Israel. We sure have. Which Israel? The Israel of God, the church. And listen to this, I'm quoting him verbatim. Not that garlic one over on the Mediterranean. That's pretty heavy anti-Semitic language. So you see, now we become the earthly people to take over an earthly kingdom. And we're going to take over this world and we're going to clean up society. I don't believe that that's what the Bible teaches. It says evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It says we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, not to take over the world, but to call people out. The ecclesia, the church, are the called out ones. He has called out a people for his name, and we're to call people from this world for heavenly citizenship, not to try to take over this world. Well, that's kind of a long response to that, but it's a big concern because this is the way the church is going. Even, just let me go on for another minute here. Even, let's take one of our favorite verses, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, you know that verse, will humble themselves and repent and turn from their wicked way and pray and so forth, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You think you can claim that promise for America? If we could just get enough Christians praying and repenting, then America would become a godly nation? No. If my people, who are my people, Israel, I will heal their land. What land? Israel. Not America, not Germany, not France, somewhere else. Now, we learn, all things are written before time are written for our learning. We learn spiritual lessons about prayer and godliness and repentance from that verse. But it is not a promise that we can apply to the church and to the United States. Now, if you disagree with me, you're certainly welcome to speak up. But anyway, I'm giving you my opinion. And I think an awful lot. See, it sidetracks you. I'll tell you what happens. Sorry, I'm going on and on here. But I'll tell you what happens, because I've been there and I've seen it. I only went to one protest at an abortion to see what was going on. Well, you've got Mormons. They're in favor of morals, too. You've got Catholics, you've got various people. Now, wait a minute. Are you telling those Mormons and those, are you witnessing? Well, no, we don't want to upset this thing. We have a coalition, you see, and we're all working together, for moral principles. Therefore, I can't really give them the gospel because that would offend them and break up our coalition. So it brings compromise. It brings people who are now they're obsessed with this. Somehow I'm going to change society, and they're not preaching the gospel. So I think it's a deadly delusion, in my opinion. Somebody else. Must have some burning. Yes. Don't I think Christians should openly stand up against evil? Yes, I said that. Have your placards. We ought to stand against abortion. We ought to let it be known that it's sinful. that we're not in favor of it, and definitely, and by our lives, and by our witness, and by what we say, the books we write, whatever it is, we should make it very clear that we stand against this. But you can't change a godless society. And if you can prevent it, if you have a neighbor that's thinking of it, you know, whatever, and counseling and helping people, but I don't think you're going to stop it by lying down in front of the... See, another point to this is, as much as I'm in sympathy with this, and I think we all are, could we stop the evil in our society? I can find neither doctrinal teaching nor godly example in the Bible. I don't find that Paul ever organized the Christians to lie down in front of the Roman legions. Jesus is absolutely silent on this. Amazing. He doesn't even talk against Bill Clinton, you know? I mean, Augustus Caesar, I think it was Tiberius, horrible at that time. And the evils of this government and what the Roman Empire was doing, and Jesus says not one word. The only time he comments on it is when they say, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar? He says, show me a penny. Whose image is that? Caesar's. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And you had the most godless king ruling, King Herod. Jesus never addressed a word of correction to him. The only time he even gave him any recognition that he existed was when somebody said, Herod is out to get you. And Jesus said, you tell that fox. I do my cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I will be perfected. He had no word of correction. I find that the church never was involved in this, you see. So I can't find an example. But he preached righteousness. They preached the gospel and the truth, and by their godly example. Yes. That's a good question. She says things are different now from when I was a child. Amen. Boy, are they ever different. Let me just give you an example of the difference. What were the school teachers and principals concerned with when you and I say most of us, were in grammar school? What were the big problems? Running in the hall, talking in class, or talking in line, or chewing gum, or something like that. What are the problems today? You're going to get shot in school. They got to have police, drugs, and condoms, and violence. So, big difference. And you made an interesting point that I never thought of. You said the Christians, at least in the assemblies in those days, didn't vote. And we had a better government in those days before the Christians got started voting. than we have now. I'm not sure that we had a better government. I think that evil has just been gathering momentum, and maybe under whoever was the president then, it would be the same now. I don't know. But today you said that people are obsessed with voting this in and voting that out and so forth. You got Christians voting on both sides, you know. So apparently we're not really led of the Lord. Why do so many people vote today? What's the difference? I never voted. I have voted a few times recently. I can tell you the last election I didn't vote. I wouldn't know who to vote for. I mean, it's a choice between bad and worse. I just don't know. But... I think you could make a good case that Christians should vote, because it says, and I'm not trying to persuade any of you, I don't have some great conviction on this, but we're to be in obedience to the government, seemingly to participate in it. Romans 13, obey them that have the rule over you. That's Hebrews chapter 13, when it's talking about those in charge of the assembly. But we're to obey magistrates, They're supposed to be God's ministers of righteousness, and we're to render to all their dues, it says. That's a problem. In fact, my wife was just saying it the other day. Why should we pay taxes, income tax, when they're using so much of it for such godly purposes? Well, they were using it for godly purposes in those days too. And Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He's going to be responsible for that. So custom to whom custom is due, taxes and so forth. And maybe one of the obligations that we have, I think you can make a case for it. I'm not trying to make the case. Maybe one of the obligations we have as citizens is to vote. If you can decide who to vote for. Things are much worse. And the fact that a lot of Christians are voting doesn't seem to have helped it, which causes me to doubt how many Christians we really have. What does the Gallup poll say? 50% of the voting people are born-again Christians, or maybe more, claim to be born-again. I think born-again has become a cliche. It doesn't mean anything anymore. I mean, it does to us. But how can we have so many born-again Christians and born-again presidents? I mean, it's popular now. Even Clinton claims this, I guess, and everybody from Nixon and on. How can we have so many born-again people and this nation is getting worse and worse? Well, there's something wrong with the whole idea. So we need some correction and reproof. I don't know. It's a problem. And I'm not trying to give you the answers. Somebody else. Yes, sir. All right. The question is, certain people laughed at me, and a lot of them do, for believing that the woman on the beast is Rome. Well, what did they believe? I don't know. It's a chapter that people avoid now. It's negative. And why stir up trouble and with our Catholic friends, you know? And let's just avoid that. I don't think that they have an answer to it. But I don't think you can, and in this book, I'm documenting it so thoroughly from history, I don't think you can argue with it. There is a woman rides the beast. There is no city. I challenge anyone to find a city anywhere on the face of the earth, except Rome, that has committed fornication with the kings of the earth. That's a spiritual term. This city must be a spiritual entity and claim to be a spouse to Christ, and it's been in bed with the king of the world. What other city could you find? Jerusalem. Jerusalem was accused of adultery, spiritual adultery. But Jerusalem is not built on seven hills, and it doesn't rule over the kings of the earth. I mean, it's being trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, Jesus said. And drunk with the blood of the saints, the martyrs of Jesus, beginning with pagan Rome, and then Christian Rome has killed far more. Innocent the Third killed more Christians in one afternoon than all of the pagan emperors before him. I mean, we talked about it last night. We don't need any more today. But you just cannot escape. That's why I say Revelation 17 is one of the most remarkable prophecies in the Bible, that the church would metamorphose into this. It claims to be the one true church. I'm not saying that it is, because there were always those alongside who were despised, who were killed by Rome down through the centuries. So I don't know how you can escape it. I think John identifies that woman it's Christ giving him the revelation, identifies that woman so clearly that we have no excuse. But I don't know how they interpret it. Yes, sir? Yeah, you've asked a lot of questions, and I've got very little time. But anyway, I'll try to deal with it. The question is, why is Islam? Islam, by the way, means submission. Submission to the sword. And that's how they conquered. And believe me, that's what they would do now if they could. That has not changed. Otherwise, Muhammad is a false prophet. And why is it spreading? Well, it's It's a fanatical belief based upon hatred, really. And the teaching is that it wasn't Isaac that Abraham offered on the altar, but it was Ishmael. And it was to Ishmael that this land has been promised. So you can understand why the very presence of Israel in the land of Israel must be removed. Because as long as they're there, it proves that Muhammad was a false prophet and that Allah is not God, because he gave that land to the Arabs. I mean, it's a little tiny bit of land. Now, Allah, as to who Allah is, the Kaaba, we don't have time for this, but the Kaaba, that cube-like place where in Mecca, where they go now, and it still has the black stone which was there. Kaaba was an idol temple. This is so interesting. It's amazing. And Allah was the moon god, the chief god. There were about 360 gods. Mecca was the place where all the caravans passed through. And they had a god for everybody there. And Allah was the chief god, the pagan god. And Muhammad went in and smashed the idols, but he kept the name Allah. It's an ecumenical thing, because he didn't want to disturb, you know, the belief too much. And that's why they have the crescent moon, because Allah is the moon god. All right, so it's a pagan god, an idol. Now, Vatican II says that Allah is the same God as the God of the Bible. No, he's not. And I find it very interesting that Vatican II talks about everybody will be saved, the idolaters, and it says, and those who have the faith of Abraham, principal among whom, and I'm quoting it, principal among whom are the Muslims. And it makes no mention of the Jews. They are the seed of Abraham, okay? The Muslims, in fact, are not the seed of Abraham. You cannot trace them back to Ishmael even, although they claim it. I mean, you got it all, mixture of all kinds of tribes, okay? We can't go into that, but they are not. Even Muslims will admit that the Arabs are not, cannot be traced back to Abraham. But it has a unity. The only thing that unifies the Arabs is their hatred for Israel and the desire to destroy it. So they have in front of them a goal of destruction and of conquest, jihad, holy war, that I believe unites these people. Now, I'll tell you tonight how I think they will be converted to the Antichrist. And we've run out of time. But Islam is incredible. And it's one of Satan's great strategies. Wow, how these people have been. But as far as the difference between Allah and Yahweh, big difference. Of course, the Muslim, Islam says, and the Quran says, that God is neither a father nor does he have a son. So you can't possibly, yet Vatican II says it's the same God as the Bible. You can't possibly confuse it with the Bible. I said Sunday night, there are no prophecies for Muhammad, for Buddha, for anybody else. Ah, says the Muslim, yes, when Jesus said, I will send you another comforter. That was the one. Wait a minute. Jesus said, we've got to use our brains here. Jesus said, he is with you, right? And shall be in you. Muhammad hadn't been born. It was 600 years later before he was, or 500 and some years later before he was born. And yet Jesus said, this comforter is with you and shall be in you. Furthermore, he said, whom the Father will send in my name. Okay? So Muhammad certainly was not sent from the Father, because they say God is not a father. Allah is not a father. Furthermore, I mean, I don't have to tell you, but maybe some of the rest of you will find it interesting, that Jesus not only is not God, he's not the Son of God, he didn't die for our sins. Somebody died in Jesus' place on the cross. How about that? Christianity teaches Christ died in our place. Islam teaches somebody died in Jesus' place. So he did not die and resurrect. Well, we don't have time to go into that. We've run out of time. So, Father, help us to be ready always to give an answer to anyone of whatever religion or non-religion who asks from us a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and with fear. O God, teach us your way, teach us your word, help us to